Amen, amen. I will read from Philippians chapter 3, since we've been in Philippians for the last 2 months. I decided to stay in Philippians. And we'll read from verse 7 up to verse 14. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be bound in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Have you ever met anyone who accomplished a great deal according to the standards of this earth? A politician who won the election, or an athlete who just won the championship, or let's say an author who wrote a lot of books, or an inventor who has a lot of patents, or a military hero who has a lot of medals. Just think about how he would like to be presented to others. We have here a testimony of a man who was a champion in the religious accomplishment in his country. We have actually a story of a collapse of a man's value system. And that happened on the way to Damascus when he encountered one who changed totally his life. He thought that he met an enemy, but in fact he met his best friend. And that person changed him from a persecutor into the one who blessed so many nations. And just think about what Paul did. He accomplished more than hundreds of mission organizations of nowadays. And we would like to see what allowed him to accomplish so much. And even though that he accomplished so much, he wanted to consider himself as nothing. First of all, I would like to find out who is the worst person in our congregation. Okay, I have few here. Definitely, if Paul would be here, he will say, me, I am. And it all depends with whom you compare yourself. If I compare myself with you, I would say, no, I find here so many people worse than me. They don't read the Bible as I read. They don't travel as I travel. So, and that immediately will elevate me up and will discount you. But if I will compare myself with God, guess what will be my reaction? I am the worst person. And you can say, amen, you are the worst person. But let's see what happened to Paul. On the way to Damascus, really, he encountered something amazing that changed his worldview. After that, had some effects of that power which changed him. And if you experience the same, definitely you must have the same effects in your life. And let's check them out. Chapter 1 says, if you have the life of Christ, you'll have desire to proclaim Christ. Because Christ in us cannot be silent. You can check that, check them out in Romans 10:10. If Christ is in your heart, definitely He will be on your lips. It's impossible because He cannot stay inside of you silent. This happened to Paul. He said that he didn't stop to proclaim Christ even in the worst situation in prison. And you'll say, that's Paul, but how about me? How about us? I'm not Paul. But think about Philippians. You can check chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says that I'm praying for you with joy because from the very first day when you received Christ, you just went out on streets to proclaim Christ. So that must happen to us. If you'll say, brother, don't sow doubts in us. We have enough. Do you want me to doubt in my salvation? Are you accusing me? Do you want to make me guilty? I'm doing that with joy. Because if you are not spreading Christ, it's better to doubt now, to repent, and to get His life inside of you. It's better now than later. Chapter 2. Why I'm saying that chapter 1, it's all about proclamation. You can check out. It's a key repeated word in chapter 1. In chapter 2, if you really experience Christ, then the attitude of Christ will appear in you step by step. And you'll become like Christ because He was in the glory. He undressed yourself from His glory and He came on this earth to be a simple man, not a simple man, but a slave, and not a slave, but a slave who was convicted to death, and not a simple death, but the worst death on the cross. And He did that only to serve us. By the way, do you like cockroaches? No? I don't like those nasty creatures as well. But let's think about how you can change a cockroach. Do you know the way how you can change a cockroach? Yes. Yeah. That's the way. But how will you change, let's say, a room full of cockroaches? Can you imagine the father and son, they are discussing and thinking, how will we change those cockroaches? And the son said, I will become one of them. I will humiliate myself. I will humble myself to the level that I will become one of them. And I will teach them how to change. In fact, I will change them. And we found four examples in chapter 1 of the people who changed their mind, who let Jesus change their mind to become servants. And how foolishly it is if we, as cockroaches, will look to our wings and will say, we're angels. Wow, I look like an angel. Don't be deceived. We are the worst creatures, like much worse than the cockroaches. Just read Romans 3. And Jesus humbled Himself to change us. In chapter 3 says, if you experience Christ, then you have to have this attitude of giving up with your image, your achievements, accomplishments, and to consider them like filthy rags for the sake of abiding in the source of grace. I will tell you a story. I don't know, maybe you know this story, a warning how not to dry up the white rabbit. I will tell you, it's a short story. A family, they have to leave in a long trip, And they had a rabbit, a white rabbit, and their daughter was very bound to that creature. So they went to their neighbors and they said, "We have to leave for a trip, but could you take care of our house and especially of that white rabbit, because that's so dear to our daughter?" Said, "Sure." And they left. Next day, the neighbor's dog brought it in his mouth, a dirty white rabbit. And all the dog was in mud, and they got really scared because they knew how dear was that rabbit for this family. So what they decided, that we have to do something about that, they cleaned it up, washed, and with the fan dried it up, and make it to look puff again, and put it in the cage. Put that rabbit back in the cage. So here are these people coming back, and they thank them for taking care of the house. But in a few hours, this guy who was on the trip came to his neighbor, and he said, look, something strange happened. When we went, in the day, we discovered that the rabbit was dead. And we buried that rabbit in the backyard. And now we came back and we found that rabbit back in the cage. Something, a miracle happened. Do you see, Paul says that we are dead. We died. And what we try to do with our dead ourselves, to dry it up, to clean it, and to make it look puffy and good, then when Paul said, "You are dead, don't try the dead body to look good." And that's the chapter 3. Chapter 4 is a summary of the whole book, and it's all about if he spoke about unity, then the first 7 verses of chapter 4, it's practical application, how you can have that unity. Verse 8 and 9, it's about the transformation of a mind. It's about a filter which we have to have in order to keep ourselves grow. From verse 11 to the end of the chapter, it's about gratitude, the gratitude which we have to abide in. So now we have the whole picture of the Philippians. Let's see, if you think about that's too much for me, it's too hard to accomplish, let me comfort you with these verses. The first verse is chapter 1, verse 6, which says that God started in you the good job, and he will finish. Chapter 2, verse 13, says that he gives us the desire, but he also works out the desire in us. Chapter 3 says that God gives us his righteousness. You don't need to try hard to accomplish unachievable, because he gives us his righteousness. In fact, he brought heavens on this earth. What John the Baptist said? He said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is in hand." It's near. It's on this earth. So, if God is crediting us this righteousness, why we should work so hard? You know, I think about that sometime we try to do something which makes us look even worse in God's eyes. For example, if we understood, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6, that all our good deeds are not more than filthy rags, and if the best representative of the humanity in Zechariah 3 appeared before God in filthy clothes, why do we need to add more of those clothings upon ourselves? That makes God only angry. Just think about that. Few hundreds years ago, the humans were smart enough to build a skyscraper. But they were not smart enough to build the stairwells. So that's why every day the people climb up and down using balconies, ropes, and you'll have every day a lot of people falling to their death. And 21st century came along, and the engineer gave us a gift, a lift. And now, how foolishly will be if you'll stubbornly continue to use those balconies and to climb up and down when you have a lift to elevate you. And don't estimate human foolishness, stubbornness, because many people continue to use their old ways and will continue to climb to put their life in danger and will not use the way with God gave it to us. And that's why now, going back, we understand that God started, He will finish. Chapter 2, verse 13, He gives desire, He accomplishes the desire. Chapter 3, He gives His righteousness. Chapter 4, He gives His peace, which is above all the understanding. And now when we read chapter 3 again, we read the following, that, "My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's not trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's safeguard for you." So they lost their joy, the pure joy in Christ. What happened? Some people robbed them from that joy. And who are these people? Man, Paul is really mad on them. He said they are dogs. They are evildoers. They are cranks of the churches. They are mutilators of the body. Why he's so mad with them, with this legalist? Because just think about that, you work with your friend or with your child, and you brought him for 2 years. You explained the gospel. You brought him so close to receive Christ, and some Jehovah Witnesses or somebody else comes and lead that person away from Christ. How mad, how angry would you be? So Paul says, that's not true. We are circumcised. I don't know about you. I'm circumcised. By God. He circumcised my heart, and He continues to do that. Every day He cuts off those impurities, which is described in Galatians 5:19. Immoral thoughts. Envy, all the evil which is in my heart. And Paul says, look, if you would like to boast, let me present myself. And he brings the most amazing resume for Israel. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Not before, not after, because it will be in vain. Just exactly according to Leviticus 12:3. So, and he will list four accomplishments which came to him from birth. And he said, I'm a pure Jew. And you can read that from verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, as for the zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What he says, look at my resume. Even Moses didn't have such clear, pure resume. Circumcised according to the law. Pure Jew. Hebrew of Hebrews. He didn't allow himself to be influenced by Hellenistic Greek culture and to go away from his heritage. His parents took care of him to lead him to be a pure Jew. He was in the elite nation, Jew, but also he was in the elite sect. He was a Pharisee, the narrowest sect. We know them, that they were really meticulous in the interpretation of the law. They were so scrupulous in studying the law, and not many Pharisees were in that time, about 6,000 Pharisees. If you think about the last day, we found 144,000 of Jew in that elite group in Revelation. But in that time in Israel was only this small group of not more than 6,000 Pharisees, and he says that he wasn't like an academical or intellectual Pharisee. He was very active because he wanted to defend his beliefs. And that's why he was persecuting the church. And if you think about him, he can be in the list of the best of the best. Because if you read Galatians 1:14, he says that he was the most zealous in his generation. And that could give him all the future in a religious country. But he said he gave up with that. Like Prince Moses, he gave up with his palace and he chose rather to suffer reproach with God's people because he was looking for something better. I was talking on the way to the church with my friend, and I was saying, listen, would you allow me to take a hammer and just to destroy your car? No, of course not. Yes, but if I will give you the latest model of Mercedes, and I will say, but let me destroy your car. Oh, of course, yeah. So it's the same with God. You'll never give up with what you have, with the pleasures you have now, if you will not see Christ as a higher, bigger pleasure. If Christ will not be your something which you crave about, your focus, your goal, you'll never give up with these small pleasures. And Paul says, listen, that's my list, but what's your list? What's your regalia which is displayed in your office? How do you present yourself? How do you present yourself to the others when you meet people? I can go, Lord, I'm serving you in the most dangerous part of the world. And I will start, Afghanistan, Pakistan. Lord, I'm not like this, people. I'm studying the Bible every day. I'm meditating. You can have a list. You'll say, I don't have that. Paul had that. He said he didn't only consider it as rubbish, as garbage, but he said, I'm still considering that. Be sure that Paul was attacked every day by the thoughts of his greatness. But he knew what to do with them. And that will stop us from knowing Christ. He said, for the surpassing value or worth of knowing Christ, I consider this as garbage. You have your own list. Lord, I was in this church from the very beginning. I'm an elder of this church. I'm a deacon of this church. And you can continue with your list. So if you say, I don't have such a list, man, you are really proud of yourself. You are better than Paul. You don't have that list. But Paul knew what to do with that. And look what he said. Again, we are in verse 10. He said, I consider that as a rubbish, as garbage, because he wanted him to have only Jesus' righteousness. And verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. If you'll compare verse 10 with Acts verse 15 and 16, you'll find out that Paul just gave us his vision. When first time God presented him his vision, he said, that's my chosen vessel. He will proclaim my name among or to the Gentiles or among the nations. Second, to their kings. Third, to the Jews. And fourth, I will tell him how much he has to suffer. That's why, in order to proclaim God's name, you have to know God's name. And that's why his goal and our goal should be first to know him. And here is not the word gnosis, I hope I said it right, from Greek, which is a more intellectual knowledge. Is that a Hebrew word which means to know by your spirit, to cling with your intellectual, emotional, with all your power, even on the physical level. It's the same meaning of the word which you found in Genesis 2:24, where two will become one, will cling to each other, and will become one. That kind of knowledge, that knowledge is very pleasant, because starts on the one level, but ends on the physical level. You know about the physical pleasure of that unity, but here is more than the physical pleasure. It's a real unity on the every level, and it's like you are getting married, and you get more and more pleasure to know in an intimate way your spouse. So that's the knowledge which Paul mentioned here. I want to know him. But also he said, I would like to know the power of the resurrection. That power was mentioned almost in every single book. That power of a resurrection, it's glorified in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, where he says, I urge you, I would like for you to know the greatness of that power. But he also said, I would like to suffer like Christ. I don't know what was wrong with those guys in the first century. All of them wanted to suffer. Or maybe it's something wrong with us that we don't want to suffer. You will decide who is wrong. But he not only wanted to suffer, he wanted to die like Christ. And because of that, look what he says. Now, I will not boast. He's not going to boast how perfect he is. You'll not find in the Bible that Paul will say, listen, I healed so many people. I helped to so many people. He knew that that's a garbage. You don't need to mention that. I remember one time I visited Pakistan. And driving near a river, I sensed such a terrible smell. And I started to ask where that smell is coming from. And we approached to that river, and I saw bits of garbage floating on that river. A lot of dead corpses, a lot of dead bodies, I mean of animal bodies. And they said, why is that? Why do people throw garbage in that river? And the guy was a Christian. He said, why not? So I stopped asking questions. But what I realized, that our life is also a floating river. But we throw a lot of dead corpses and animals, and we poisoned that water. And sometimes we take that water and please drink it from it. And you go like this. But God, Jesus, sometimes takes water, make it pure, even turn it into wine, and gives to the others. And the foolish thing that immediately after that we say, oh, such a good water. I have such a good water, just forgetting what we have. It's a poisoned river. So what Paul is saying to us here, he says, I never boasted. I don't want to boast with how perfect I am. But I do one thing. And look what he says, and you'll tell me the key repeated word here. He says, I press on to take hold on that for which Christ, Jesus, took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. So, what's the key repeated word here? Take hold. He gives this illustration when a person falls into pit, and you grab that person, you grab it, but you hold it, and Paul says, listen, Jesus took hold of me, he grabbed me, I don't think that I grabbed him. He holds me, I don't think that I grabbed him. And he says, listen, just follow me. Look what I'm doing. And he says, I'm pressing on. That was an illustration from the race. When you race a short distance, you need speed. You'll not race eating a hamburger, drinking, or doing something else. You'll press on. And he says, I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm focused on the aim, on the mark. And that mark is Jesus. I'm pressing on. When you think about your life, about all the tenses which we have, we have three tenses. Tell me. Past and future. That's wrong. Paul says should be opposite. Should be future, present, and past. You should be in the present, but leaning towards the future. You should be a goal-oriented, vision-oriented person. Then you live the present, but the past will be cause for you. Don't worry. Don't care about it. Because it's not yours. It's God. God closed it. So, change the pattern. Be oriented towards the future, present, past. And you can say, I don't know about you, but for me, it's future, present, and past. Never past, present, and future. If you will have time to study the chapter 3, you'll see that the chapter is divided in three. Paul's past is from 1 to 7. From 8 to 16 is his present, and from 17 is his future. The whole chapter, you can divide it even in two. It's about earthly things. From 1 to 18, it's about your spiritual earthly things. From 19, it's about your earthly things. Your material earthly things. And these two will be obstacles in our lives. If your joy is in your health, then the cancer will destroy, will eat up that joy. If your happiness is in your car, then when you'll hit the car, guess what you'll hit? Your happiness. If your joy is in your house, when that house will be set up in fire, what will be burned? Your joy and happiness. But if your happiness, joy, fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, nobody can touch him. And I will read the last verses from Romans chapter 8, which sounds like this, from verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sit down. No, no. Thank you.